You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. Merry Christmas week to everyone. Again, we're so glad you're joining us for service this morning. We'd love to see you on Christmas Eve here. How's everyone doing? Doing okay? I got to apologize before I even get started because I came down with a horrible chest cough thing this week, and if I just go into a coughing fit, I'm just so sorry. I'm also probably like overdoing it on the Dayquil NyQuil. So if I say something that's inappropriate, we're gonna chalk it up to that. Because my head is out there. So hopefully I can get through this. I've been trying to conserve my throat and language for today. We've had a tough week. You know, here in Messina, we had a huge loss with some community members. Our church in Augsburg actually had a huge loss of someone as well. Sudden death of a person who had been in our church there for the last 3 years. And life doesn't go as planned, does it? You know, I think about this all the time. You know, we make our plans and we think about all the things we want to see happen in our lives and in our families, but yet rarely does it go the way we anticipate. And there's something in Christianity, and even what I'm going to talk a little about today, that is a tension for us. And the tension is the realization, or really the constant recognition, that we have no control. Right? That really the illusion of control that we tend to create for ourselves is really just that. You know, we try to control certain things in our lives, and that can be on a daily basis, weekly, monthly, yearly, or even over our whole lives. We have this overarching desire to see things go certain ways, and so we work hard to make things happen in different capacities and decisions and how we form those things, and then you have life happen, and it doesn't really matter what decisions you've made even up to that point. Life can just still happen, and you realize that the control you have is very little, if any at all. And today, as I was preparing, you know, over really the last few weeks, I've had this kind of message in my heart for about a month, what I wanted to speak about on our Christmas Sunday, or leading into Christmas, was to talk about Jesus in a capacity where we call him King. And we sing songs, you know, today, what the songs were just incredible, that really reinforce this reality that Jesus, if you're a disciple of God, if you've given your life to Jesus, that he comes to this place in your life where you call him King Jesus, or that he becomes your king. You know, in Romans 10, there's a scripture that we lean on to understand salvation. If you're maybe just visiting today, you're going to hear about this real quick, right off the bat. We use this term salvation, or maybe we use an older term that we often would say too, being born again or being saved. And there's a scripture in Romans 10, it says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. And you know, I've talked to people about this verse many times, and even you get someone who maybe really doesn't understand any of the background. They say, saved from what? You know, usually the first thing I say is from yourself. But you're saved from the destruction of sin over your life. You're given grace for eternity and grace for salvation. But the first part of that scripture, sometimes we've shortened it and we say things like, oh, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. That's not what it says. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You see, we don't live in a monarchy. In fact, we spent a couple hundred years making sure we don't live in a monarchy. We given our life in wars and revolutions to make sure we don't live under what a monarchy. And a monarchy is where a king presides or a queen presides. And so in America, in our Western mindset, when we start to say things like Lord and King and ruler and sovereignty, I would just say we have to kind of admit that deep down inside, there's an immediate rejection of the idea. There's an immediate thing inside us that says, well, I don't want to go that far, Jesus. Like, I'd really like you to help me out, and, you know, my life's kind of a mess, and I'm struggling with some things, so maybe you could come solve those things, but King Jesus, that's a little far. But what we don't understand is the way it works with Jesus is it's all or nothing. There's really no gray area with him. It's in or out. And the scriptures really talk about this. And so when we come to Jesus and we give our life to him, it's literally that. We've given our life to him. It means that we've given up something that we believed we were in control of to someone who is now in control of us. And of course, it's a volitional thing. Jesus doesn't make you do it. This is the difference between what I would call sovereign will and free will. Jesus doesn't yield his sovereignty over you and make you follow him. Now, he can pressure and coach and redirect and even slap you in the face sometimes. But he doesn't make you do anything. And so really what we see when we look at this idea of Jesus being our king, it starts really from this whole basis of what we're celebrating today. The fact that the God of the universe, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the air we breathe, the bodies we enjoy, the things that we understand, that this God comes to earth and lives as a man and starts his journey out as a baby in a manger. It's so unbelievably counterintuitive to our understanding of kingship or monarchy. You see, a king usually would not want to present humility or present vulnerability or present any things that would make him seem less than, but yet Jesus decides that when he comes, he's going to be born just like us. Live a life just like us and show us that our humanity made in the image of God can be lived differently than we've understood before. And this is the King Jesus that would actually make you want to give up your will and your sovereign power over yourself and give him control. And that's the picture that we begin to see with Jesus. So I want to start with a few scriptures here. One is in Isaiah 9. You see, in Isaiah 9, you have this prophetic word moment happening where Isaiah speaks to this future Messiah that's going to be coming. You see, the Jews understood that God was going to send a Messiah. They didn't understand to the fullest degree what that meant. They didn't know it would be maybe the Son of God. They didn't know it would be Jesus in that way. They certainly had an expectation of how he would come. You see, they had suffered under different regimes that had overthrown their government and overthrown their sovereignty over themselves. And they had learned to live even as slaves at different times. And even at the time of Jesus, right, they're living under Roman rule and Roman Empire law. And so they're looking forward to a Messiah who's going to come and free them. A Messiah who's going to come and set something up different than the rule of law that they've understood or even the regime rule over their lives that they've come to understand. And we see this prophetic word from Isaiah who's giving them hope, right? This is even long before that moment of Roman Empire, but he's giving them this hope. This is Isaiah verse 9. We often read this scripture around the holidays. Verse 6, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us." It says, "The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Listen to this scripture. Multiple times it uses the word government. It says the government will rest on his shoulders and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. You see, even from the prophetic words that we see about the Messiah, was that there was going to come this place or this part of him where he is the ruler of all things. That he would have this sovereignty over everything. And so when we come to Jesus and we begin to understand that yes, he died for us on a cross, and yes, he accomplished this idea of new life for us, but yet it comes with this understanding that we've relinquished all of our will and power to him. But something inside us doesn't like that, right? I know for me, I don't like it. I like it in the moments that I need it. Are we right? It's like Jesus is that great backup guy. When you get stuck. And he's the guy with the truck that's going to pull you out of the ditch. But then you get back on the road and you're like, thanks, see you next time. Until you drive off the ditch again. Have you guys seen that meme? I saw this on Facebook recently where there was someone put it as like, this is me in my life with Jesus. And it's this guy and he's pulling this goat or sheep out of this muddy ditch. And he gets him up out of this ditch and he puts him up on the bank and the sheep runs wildly in a U-shape and then right back into the ditch. And it's like, that's totally us. We're like, thanks for setting us free in the ditch again. And we see Jesus as this savior, and that's the easy part for us. Because we understand what it's like to get stuck in life. We understand what it's like to go off the rails. We understand that we drive a little fast and we find ourselves in the ditch of our life often. And so it's easy to call on Jesus when he's our Savior. It's not so easy for us to call on Jesus when he's our King. Because you see, you call on a Savior when you're stuck, but you call on a King for everything. You see, lordship, we don't understand in our culture very well, but lordship means that there's someone that has this power and authority over your life to dictate literally everything. Excuse me for a second. You know how terrible that tastes with cough drops? Wow. But it's good on my throat. We have this difficulty of understanding, because of our culture, what it's like to actually understand what lordship is in our life. But you see, Jesus came, and even in their culture, they would have understood lordship in a certain way, and it would have spoke to them differently than it speaks to us. But even in their culture, where they understood monarchy, and they understood kingship, and they understood lordship, he was coming to say, you really don't. Because even now, as we say King Jesus, there's a connotation that we have because of the culture of the world and the history of the world. And there's a connotation where we look at Jesus and say, okay, if he's a king, then he's like, and we think of other kings, maybe from the history of our world or the history of things that we understand. But the truth is, Jesus is saying, no, actually, I'm not like any king you've ever met before. In fact, I don't have a kingdom like you understand. And this is what he was showing to the Jews. You see, they expected a Messiah that was going to come and set up a kingdom that was going to rule and reign in a certain way. And they thought, oh, he's going to free us. He's going to set us free. He's going to overtake the Roman Empire. He's going to actually be, you know, this king on a throne in the literal mindset. And he basically comes as a baby. And they're all like, what? How could this be him? Luke 1, we'll read a little bit of the story coming into just before his birth. He says, really, kind of the moment where the angel's telling Mary of what's going to happen. This is Luke 1, verse 31. The angel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Does that sound familiar? Just read it from Isaiah 9. "And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." His kingdom will never end. You see, if you have spent any time in church or maybe around here at all, you've heard us use this language about kingdom. Recently, I thought about sharing this, and then I was like, maybe I shouldn't share this, but now I'm going to share it because, you know, the drugs are making me do it. Recently, I had to do a deposition. I don't know if you've ever been in a lawsuit before, but I have. I had a six-hour deposition where they questioned me for 6 hours with, like, small breaks. Nonstop, endless. It was very, very annoying. And I'm speaking to a non-Christian lawyer who's asking me all these things about church and life and God. And it's really, honestly, really awkward. So he's using recordings that people have taken of me from preaching and different things. And he says, "What is this kingdom you keep talking about?" I'm like on a deposition with lawyers and a judge and people who don't know Jesus. And I'm like, what a weird question to be asked. Like, what do you, he's looking at me and he's like, "Why do you keep talking about this kingdom that you work for?" And I was like, well, this is difficult to explain. Because I get it, it sounds weird. And so I said, "Hey, have you ever heard of the Our Father prayer?" And the guy's like, "Yeah, I've heard of that prayer. He's, you know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But then it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I said, "You see where he says that kingdom? This is Jesus trying to explain to us that he has a way of life for us that's different than our way of life. You see, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And kingdom and the will of God are inseparable. Because the kingdom that God has for us means that it's under his will. And it's no longer about our will or about our desires, about just what we want in our life, but it's actually what Jesus has for us. And Jesus even shows us this in the midst of one of the most difficult moments. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the scriptures literally says that he's sweating drops of blood. One scripture says he's crushed with grief to the point of death. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been stressed out in my life, but I've never sweated blood yet. And he makes this statement, Jesus himself, he says, "Father, if there's any way, would you take this cup from me?" And he's talking about what he's about to endure. He's talking about the cross. And Jesus answers his own question. He says, "But not my will, but yours be done." And here's Jesus, who is the Son of God, God himself, stripped of his godness, as even Justin talked about this morning, living fully as a human to model to us what it looks like to actually be human in the image of God. And he says, "Listen, not my will, but yours." This is understanding that Jesus is king for us. Just like he was understanding his Father was king for him in that moment. "Not my will, but yours be done." John 18, you've got these different scriptures where we see people begin to understand or to call him king. John 18, verse 37, this is the moment where Jesus and Pilate are talking and he's been arrested. He's about to be sent to the cross. And Pilate, who is the governor over the Roman, area in that region, he's talking to Jesus saying, "What have you done? Why are these people so mad at you?" And he gets to the spot. It says, Pilate said to him, "So you are king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So even Pilate, this man, begins to recognize and say, are you the king of the Jews like they say you are? And we see in Revelation 19, Jesus is given this title. We see the end, you know, being described in the book of Revelation and all of these things taking place in the city of God being established. It says, on his robe and on his thigh, they're talking about this one who is called faithful and true, and that he'd come riding on a horse. And we see this metaphorical, most likely depiction of Jesus' return. It says, on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalms 24, it says this, who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So we have this opportunity in our lives. And on Christmas, we celebrate this moment when Jesus comes and he comes as a baby and he comes in humility, but he models to us what it really looks like to live as a human in the image of God. And he makes all these radical statements that really upend the religion of the day, and he boils down all the commandments that they've been trying to follow, and he says the simplest of ideas. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the king we want to follow. You know, I think there's this thing built inside every one of us that wants to follow a righteous leader. We actually want to be good followers of someone who's righteous. And we look around the world and we look at the history of humanity, and rarely do we see righteous leaders. Here and there, we see some great leaders that pop up in the midst of trial and difficulty, in the midst of wars and different things, but yet, no one that begs our actual gift of following them like someone like Jesus does. And I think the struggle that we have as we come into Christianity and we want to follow Jesus, right? We probably come to that place where it's like, hey, I know I need God in my life. And so you say this salvation prayer and you invite God into your life, but yet you don't understand that really what it takes for him to do the work in your life is to give up absolutely everything. And we talked about this a little bit last week, about how salvation is free, but following him really costs everything. That there's this place where if we try to live a life following God, trying to just be a good person and trying to do the right thing, but yet we can't give up our will to him, we're always going to spin in circles and it's never going to actually be what it's supposed to be. See, God wants us to relinquish our will to him, not because he wants to be in control, but because he understands that if we've given our will to him, then all the things that he has for us can actually begin to happen. The freedom you've been seeking can happen. The restoration of relationships that you've been dreaming and praying for can happen. The reconciliation in families can happen. The freedom from addiction and depression and anxiety and all the things that have anchored our souls down, those things can happen only when we actually give our lives to Jesus in a way where we're not holding any of the chips anymore, but we're actually saying, Jesus, I am completely and utterly under your will. You are my king. This is what Jesus calls of us. Matthew 16, I want to read this story to you today. Matthew 16, you've got this incredible moment taking place where Jesus is with his disciples and he's actually at this pagan temple location called Caesarea Philippi. I've actually been there in person myself. And there's a hole in the side of this kind of mountain area. And it's, I don't know how deep it is, but you can't see the bottom of it. And for thousands of years, this has been a sacrificial pit. Literally, where they would sacrifice humans there. They would sacrifice all sorts of horrible things. It was a pagan temple. In the day of Jesus, they called this place the gate of hell. And so it gives a little meaning to this moment where Jesus is with his disciples and he's there. He's brought them to this place, this pagan ritual area. And he makes this statement about the church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You see, he's actually brought them there, at least to what they believed was the gate of hell. And he's making this incredible statement to Peter, right? And then he talks to Peter and he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Really incredible moment taking place here. We see Jesus used the word church or ekklesia in the Greek for the very first time, describing the body of believers, those who would give their lives to him, that would be called out for a purpose. But then we get a little bit further and the story continues, and that's what I want to read. This is Matthew 16, verse 21. It says, from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. I think this is funny to me because if you read the Gospels and you pay attention, he tells them over and over that he's going to die and come back to life. Yet when he dies, they're all like so shocked by it. And then when he comes back to life, they're shocked even more. But yet it says, I told them plainly. Verse 23 says, but Peter took him aside. So here's Jesus saying, hey, listen, just so you guys know, a little bit, going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to get mad at me. They're going to kill me, hang me on the cross. But don't worry, coming back to life. It's all going to be good. It says, but Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him. This is pretty gutsy. He's like, Jesus, I got to have a word with you. Says he began to reprimand him for saying such things. He says, heaven forbid, Lord. This will never happen to you. So here's Peter, just moments earlier. He says, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hey, here's also some really cool keys. We're going to call them the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You're going to do some awesome stuff with those keys. And then we get to this spot. And Peter's reprimanding him. Maybe he let it go to his head a little bit much. Said, well, maybe I need to actually correct Jesus now. But then verse 23, Jesus turns to Peter and says, get away from me, Satan. Ouch. One moment he's giving him the keys to heaven, and the next moment he's like calling him Satan. He says, get away from me, Satan. Others says, get thee behind me, Satan. He says, you are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. You see, what happens in all of us, even if we want to follow Jesus, even if we want to follow God with our lives, even if we've prayed that prayer of salvation, is we end up like Peter. And when we hear that things aren't going to go the way we want them to go, we want to take back control. We take back control, and so we actually begin to do the very thing that Peter did. So something's happening in our life, or something difficult begins to take place, and we just immediately begin to say, well, that's not God. Or life gets hard, or things don't go the way we want them to go. And so we immediately begin to reprimand God telling us to do things or God direction in our life. And we act like Peter, where we think we know better than him. But yet, this is the very thing that Peter gets called Satan for. When he tries to take back control, he tries to say, hey, this will never happen to you. We even see later where Peter does literally take action, right? He takes a sword and he chops the ear off the guy who's trying to arrest Jesus. Honestly, if there's a story I would love to go see, is that moment. You got Peter all zealous and he chops some guy's ear off, and Jesus just kind of like nicely picks the ear up and puts it back on. That's how the story goes, right? It just says he picks it up and he heals his ear and he puts it back, and it's like, probably looks at Peter like, what the heck are you doing, man? But this is us. When we try to take control back over our lives, we think, wait a second, I know that Jesus is maybe saying this, but that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem good. So I'm going to take back control. And actually now I want to be back in charge. And every time we do that, we shortchange the work of God in our life. We actually shortchange exactly what he wants to accomplish. You see, Jesus understands. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm about to defeat death, and you want to stop me? I'm actually going to create victory for all humanity, and Peter, you want to stop me? And this is the same thing we do to Jesus in our life. It's like, Jesus, I don't understand your little storyline here, and I don't think I like it, so I want to take back control. Yet the very thing that we try to take back control from is usually the thing that's going to bring some sort of victory in our life. And this is where we start to think, well, maybe I don't really want a King Jesus. I just like Savior Jesus. Save me when I need it. Don't tell me what to do, though. And I would dare say that's not Christianity, actually. See, Christianity is both. Save me because I need it, and tell me what to do because I'm really dumb. No matter how smart I think I am, I need your ways because your ways are higher than my ways. I need your thoughts because your thoughts are different than my thoughts. And he's reminding Peter. He says, you're trying to trap me. You see things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Verse 24, he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, we read this verse in retrospect because we know the story of Jesus taking his cross, putting it on his back, and hiking it all the way to the hill of Golgotha and dying on it for the sins of the world. This has not happened yet. So when he says, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, they're going, what are you talking about? Because in their mind, the cross only symbolizes death. The cross is this thing that the Roman Empire uses to literally kill hope. That's why they did it. They didn't do it just because they were sadistic. They would hang people on these things for days to kill the hope of anybody that would ever want to act like those people on the cross. And yet he's saying, you're going to have to pick up something that symbolizes death and you're going to follow me. That's how you can be my follower. He says, if you try, then he says this, right? I love Jesus because he ends up helping us to see that the way we see the world is generally the opposite of how the kingdom of God works. And he starts to make these almost opposite statements. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If you try to cling to your life, one of the translations says. It says you'll lose it. You see, this is what happens with control in our life when we don't actually want to give up control to Jesus and to actually have him as a Lord or a King in our life, is we think we can cling to it. But yet the more we cling to it, the more we actually can't grasp it. I always picture it like trying to grip a handful of sand really hard. The harder you grip it, the more it just falls through your fingers. There's nothing really to grab hold of, and it's illusion in our mind. If I cling to this thing, well, then I'm going to save it. But yet Jesus says, actually, if you let go of it, then you'll gain it. And this is what it means to follow Jesus. It means to relinquish the control of our life. And then Jesus literally says, then if you relinquish the control, you will save it and you'll save your soul. He says, for the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And he's bringing up this kingdom again. There's a place where Jesus wants to save your life. Jesus goes to the cross and he dies for the sin of all humanity, and he gives us this opportunity of reconciliation back with God, and it's completely free. It means that there's nothing you could have done to pay for it, yet Jesus pays for it. But at the same time as it's free, he's saying you have to relinquish all control to me. And too often we make Christianity the part where he just saves us, but we don't relinquish control. Or maybe like Peter, we relinquish control here and there, but a lot of times we just try to take it back. When things get hard or things get difficult or things get uncertain, we're like, hey, I think I feel a little bit safer behind the wheel. So my son got his license last week, 16 years old, and he's a pretty decent driver, actually. He's a pretty good driver. So last night we went to the movies, just me and him, and he says, hey, Dad, can I drive? And I was like, yeah, sure. You know. And so now I'm not teaching him anymore. He has his license. And so I was literally thinking in my head, don't tell him how to do everything on the way to the movies, because it's just my norm. Like, all right, slow down, you know. So I get in the car, and the entire ride to the movies, I'm like pressing the floorboards, tensing up my shoulders, like just everything in me does not want to be the passenger. I want to be the driver. And you want to know why? Because I'm better. I know how to drive better than he does. He's been driving a week. And I think to myself, sometimes we think that's the case with God. We're in the passenger seat, and maybe he doesn't slow down as fast as we want him to. Or maybe he's not as fast as we want him to go. That's usually me. Or he doesn't take the right turn, or he goes a different direction than you would have gone. And in your head, you're thinking, I'm a better driver than this. And so we kind of want to push Jesus out of the driver's seat and be like, hey, how about you sit over there? And you know what's funny? He does. He absolutely will get out of the driver's seat for you. He gets out and he'll sit in the passenger seat. He might even sit in the back seat and just wait for you to remember how bad a driver you are. And when you go off the road and you're in the ditch and he's in the back just going, told you this was a bad way to go. I mean, he doesn't say that, but that's what I would say if I was him. And then we remember, wait a second. He knows more than me. He's a better driver than me. Even if it's not the way I would do it, he is better than me. And this is the way it really looks for us to be Christians, who don't just call Jesus our Savior, but we actually call him our Lord. And we view him as the king that he should be over our life. He's not the king that comes to lord over and to control. He's not the king that comes to yield his power in our life and make us not have any free will. In fact, he constantly gives us free will to keep choosing. But he's the good king that says, listen, I know you think you can see down the road, but trust me, I can see farther. I know you think you know how to get out of this situation, but trust me, I've been here a trillion times before. I know how the best way is. But yet we tend to control back, or we tend to take control back. And in this season, when I think about Jesus coming as a baby who is just so vulnerable, right? He's a literal baby. That he practiced, even in his own life, what it looks like to not be in control of anything, even as God, and he strips his godness abilities and he gives his will over to his Father, that he shows us what it looks like to actually allow ourselves to be under the will of the Father in heaven. And I think, man, that's the life I want to live, because I know that that will be the best life that God could ever have for me. And I have to constantly remind myself, no matter how smart I think I am or how good of a driver I think I am, Jesus is a better one. His ways are better than mine. His thoughts are better than mine. And no matter what I'm going through in life, I just have to yield control of myself over to him. And I'm telling you, it's on a daily basis. It's not a one-time. We have these one-time moments, and we're going to even have one in just a few minutes here, to give people a chance to say, man, I want to give Jesus my life, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time. But for a lot of us, it's a daily waking up moment to say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give you my life today again. I'm not going to get behind that driver's wheel today. I'm going to consciously say, Jesus, however you want this thing to go, however this situation is in my life, God, I'm going to relinquish control to you. That's what it means to follow Jesus and to call him our King. Can we stand this morning? The worship team could come. In John 10, you've got Jesus, and he's talking about being a good shepherd, and he's talking about leading them, and he's talking about the sheep knowing his voice, and he's teaching the people that the kind of Savior and King that he is more like that of a shepherd, one who gives his life for the sheep, in one point he says. And we get to this scripture in John 10:10. He says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And we know we have an enemy, Satan, the devil, that comes against our lives to, he says, steal, kill, and destroy. And then he says, but my purpose, and the ESV says, but I came to give them life and life more abundant. See, Jesus came as a baby in a manger, grew just as we would in humanity to model to us what it's like to be a human in the image of God. And he says, I came for this purpose, and that purpose was to give life and life more abundant. What that means when he says life more abundantly, it means it's not a just getting by kind of life. It means that your life, if it's just like getting through every day, you're waking up and you're like, just got to get through today. Just got to get to that next Netflix series. Just got to get to that next thing or that next this or that next moment. You kind of have this mentality that it's just getting by or it's just getting through. I'm telling you, that's not the life Jesus has for you. The life that he has when we relinquish the control of our lives into his hands is a life that's more than enough. A life that actually overflows. It says that it's abundant. It's a life that overflows, that even when life hits you hard, it doesn't steal your joy. It doesn't steal your peace. It doesn't steal your comfort and your happiness. That there's something deep inside you that's overflowing to such a capacity that no matter what is happening in the world around you, you have more than enough life in you. That's what his promise is. But that kind of life doesn't come from just being a savior. That life comes from being a king. It's when we put him in his rightful place in our life and we say, Jesus, thank you for saving me, but I also relinquish all control to you today. And this is what we're going to do this morning. And this moment, we're going to have some teams that are going to come up right now, and they're going to stand in these front of these two aisles. And if you're in this room and you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure I've ever given my life to Jesus in any way. Maybe just someone made you come to a Christmas service. That's fine. But you're sitting there and something inside you is awakening. Something inside you says, man, I don't know if I want to live this kind of life where I'm just skating through or just barely getting by, then I'm telling you, today is the day for that to change for you. And in a moment, you can say, God, I want what you have for me. Jesus, give me this gift of grace you paid for on the cross. And just with a simple prayer and a confession, Jesus comes into your life, and literally it says all of heaven rejoices. Because what was lost is now found. What was dead is now alive. If you want to be alive today, then I'm going to invite you forward in just a moment. But then there's some of us in this room that would say, man, I think I've given my life to Jesus, but I have taken control back. I don't trust him because of all of these reasons. I don't know how to give control back to him because of these situations. I don't know how to let him be back in the driver's seat of my life. And I'm going to invite you forward as well. Because there's a place in our life where if we want to see the life abundant that Jesus has, we have to give him control of everything. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray here in a moment. And at the end of my prayer, I'm going to invite you forward. If you're either of those people, then I'm going to say, come forward. I know it's awkward to come forward in a room, but I'm telling you, there's something powerful about leaving where you're at and going somewhere else symbolically. And I'm going to invite you forward, and then the worship team's going to play. The rest of us will sing while people are receiving prayer. And we're going to have a wonderful Sunday afternoon, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you that you're in this room. And Jesus, in this moment, I ask right now that you would come into every person's heart, every person's mind. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would begin to give courage to those who know they need to make a commitment to you this morning. God, that you'd begin to well something up in their hearts, that they're literally their heart would be beating fast and they'd almost be sweating, saying, I can't live like this any longer. I want what Jesus has for me. God, I pray right now that you would begin to take people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that they would give you everything this morning, not just a savior mentality, but God, saving them and then giving them all the things they have for life by relinquishing their control. And God, for those in this room that would say, man, I've given my life to Jesus, but I've kicked him out of the driver's seat. I've made him sit in the back, and things haven't been going the way I want them to, and I know it's because I think I know better, and I need to put him back in that seat. God, I pray right now that you'd move on our hearts this morning. God, help us to put you back in that driver's seat, calling you the king that you are of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you're either of those people, I'd ask, come forward right now. I know it's a little awkward, but step out of your seat, come down the aisle. There's teams right here. There's teams right here. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. We'll begin to sing together. Thank you for listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.